who have faltered. Use your opportunity of life, as the hadith says, before death overtakes you. Use your opportunity of life before death overtakes you. What should you do in your life? Turn to Allah. Repent. Seek forgiveness every day. Ask Allah's forgiveness. We are human. We falter. We make mistakes. We commit sins knowingly, unknowingly. We commit minor sins. At times, some may commit major sin. We may fall into major sin. All of us. Remember, turn back to Allah. You are still alive. There is always hope. And never let shaitan make you think that Allah will not forgive you. That is a secret. It's amazing. Never let shaitan make you think Allah will not forgive you. He will forgive you. But if you have oppressed another human being, you have wronged your wife, you have wronged someone else, you have wronged your spouse, your husband, you have wronged perhaps whoever, then you need to seek forgiveness from them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to seek forgiveness from one another. Backbiting, slander, etc. People say very bad things about us. Nowadays we have something known as social media. Social media has its positives and its negatives. It gives the opportunity for many people to hide behind the screen of a phone. If only you could see really what they looked like and who they were, you would actually turn a blind eye to their statements. Some of these people who utter terrible, bad words, they are people who don't even respect themselves. And we feel so bothered by the fact that they have said something negative about us. Don't worry. They will say negatives about you. They said negatives about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the best of creation. So who are you and who am I? If they spoke bad about the best of creation, they will speak even worse about you and I. They will accuse us because they are dirty minded. When you see a man and a woman talking to each other, they are not talking dirty. And if you think they are talking dirty, your mind is dirty. That's what it is. When you see something, you come home and you are doubting your spouse, there is something wrong with your own trust of yourself. That's why you are doubting your spouse. That's the reason. Those who trust themselves don't have trust issues with others. But those who have trust issues with others, one of two reasons. Either glaringly the person has done something wrong in front of your face, which is a reason why some people have trust issues, because I saw you openly commit this deed. Now you want me to trust you? So that is one reason why people have trust issues. But a bigger reason is because they don't trust themselves. When you don't trust yourself, and it happens to a lot of men, unfortunately, and some of the women, where you don't trust yourself. So that's why whenever you look at your own spouse, you start thinking things. Wallahi, that dirty mind needs to be washed. With what? Dhikrullah and salah and Quran, and turn to Allah and leave things to in the hands of Allah. Allah will give you. Allah will grant you. Allah will open your doors. That's what will happen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ease. And there is one more portion of this hadith that we need to talk about, subhanallah. We spoke about health. We spoke about wealth. We spoke about young age. We spoke about life. The last thing I want to speak about, and I told you I'm not giving it to you in the order of the hadith. Your free time, spare time, occupy yourself with something. When you are having some time at hand, free, don't just sit and decide we are going to play, you know, that which is futile. No. Do something constructive. Join a class. Join something. Yesterday I had the good opportunity of visiting Zainab. Zainab who had the ordeal in Saudi Arabia. She was arrested under false charges. Do you know the story? I had the opportunity to see her. One thing she said to me, which actually moved me. You know what she said? I want you to imagine something. Imagine a person who's been arrested falsely, framed, put into a prison, almost waiting to be executed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Guess what she started doing? Memorizing the Quran. Subhanallah. She said, I started memorizing the Quran in prison. Allahu Akbar. Imagine the type of hope Allah instills in the hearts and minds. May that not happen to any one of us where we are falsely accused. Say Ameen. If you don't accuse others, you won't be accused. And if you are accused without accusing others, Allah will take you out of it. Look at how Allah took her out of it. The reason why I visited her was to draw inspiration for myself. Imagine, it could happen to anyone. We are inspired by the fact that so much positivity was beaming from a totally negative situation. Totally negative. Generally, I'm a positive person, but sometimes we are human beings. We feel a little bit low. It's normal. It's natural. Wallahi, when you start thinking, she said, I knew inside. I knew it from Allah. I just knew something that I'm going to be released here. Imagine. And there wasn't even a chance. If you ask me, the systems are very, very unique in this matter. May Allah make it easy. May Allah grant us goodness. So my brothers and sisters, use your free time, no matter where it is, to do that which is good. Yusuf alayhi salam had a similar ordeal. He was imprisoned. And guess what happened? When he was imprisoned, he used the time to do da'wah. He used the time to talk to the others, to call them towards Allah, to remind them. And he did a lot of good. When they came out, one day they had to remember him. And one day he came out. Subhanallah. But he was imprisoned for a long time for nothing. He was totally innocent, accused. That's why we say those in prison are not necessarily guilty of the crimes that they were supposedly found guilty of having committed. Remember what I've said. You see someone in jail, perhaps, maybe or maybe not, you don't actually know. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us goodness. So these are the few words that I thought we would share with you today. I tried to speak about some of the matters that we definitely need to address within our societies and communities. I want to leave you by telling you, my fathers and my mothers, my brothers and my sisters, make it easy for your children to marry. That is my main request for you here. Make it easy for your children to marry. Let them marry spouses whom they are happy with. Let it be. If they are making a little mistake, you can guide them. If they are still insisting, let it happen. Look at the deen, look at the akhlaq. Inshallah, Allah will provide for them. Allah says it in the Quran. You don't have to look for a wealthy spouse. Allah says, if you looked at the right reasons, Allah will make them wealthy. إِن يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. If they are poor, if they are not well-to-do, they are good people, responsible, etc., etc., but they are not wealthy. They are not wealthy. Allah says, Allah will provide for them from His virtue. He is the owner of wealth. Let your children be happy. We are in the 21st century. People are looking at us and thinking of how backdated we are. Not because we are Muslims, because we are clinging to certain elements of the culture that happen not to be in sync, not only with Islamic teachings, but with the values that we are living by and with the fact that we are in the modern world, my brothers and sisters. Technological advancement will never make us change Islam, but our culture sometimes, one or two things in there we will need to change. And by the way, culture is very, very important in the life of a Muslim and in the life of a human being, on condition that that culture does not contradict Islam. Wherever there are one or two things that contradict Islam, Islam comes first, your culture comes second. The rest of it, you can follow the culture to the T. So don't be mistaken and say, we are against culture. Not at all. We stand for culture. We believe in culture. The cultures are what make the people. The cultures are what make us recognize one another. But there are certain things that Islam takes precedence over when it comes to the culture. So this is why I have given you the piece of advice. And I really pray that Allah bless you and grant you goodness. And I pray for all those who made this possible. And if Allah gives us the life, perhaps we will meet again with a different topic. And we will speak on words of advice for the brothers and the sisters. Let us develop our relationship with Allah. Let us use the opportunities that Allah has blessed us with. And let us understand that when Allah gives you an opportunity, that opportunity needs to be seized. If you don't seize it, you will regret it. Something came to my mind. Let me share it with you. There was a case where a good man proposed to a certain family to marry his daughter. They refused him. Another good person came. They refused him. They were looking for, I wonder, right? They were looking for an angel from heaven, perhaps. So what happened is, after they refused two or three men, people stopped coming. That woman arrived at the age of 40, totally depressed, very sick, very, very uneasy. Her parents have died, everything else has gone, and she is so lonely and alone, and she curses her parents. You know why? The day the rizq came to the parents, they just turned it down. When a proposal comes to you, it is rizq from Allah. It's like a man walking into your shop and asking to buy something. Subhanallah, it's rizq from Allah. Consider it seriously. If it is not worth it, decline. If it is worth it, take it one step more. And you will, Allah will open the doors for you. But to close the door immediately, you are saying, Allah sent me this guy to come to ask for my daughter. Get out. How? Subhanallah. Do they use that word, get out, here in Kano? The boys are saying yes. They use the word get out in Kano. A'udhu billahi sami'il alimi min ash-shaytanir rajim. May Allah make it easy. So that was a good addition that I added. I was unaware that it happens. Please consider. And my brothers, be responsible. Don't just say, right, you heard what Sheikh said, I'm coming to propose, and you will not tell me to get out, but you have no job, you have no nothing, you don't want to, there is no responsibility, you are on the street every day, you have no good standing, you are never in the masjid, you have no good character, and still you say, ah, but why are you saying no? I have every reason to say no. I'm worried about my daughter. Please, I love her. I wanted to marry someone respectable. So please be someone respectable, and then you can go forth. May Allah open your doors up.
My beloved brothers and sisters, in Islam, life is seen as a precious gift from Allah and trusted to each individual to use wisely and with purpose. The Quran and Hadith emphasize that every moment of life should be spent in obedience to Allah and in preparation for the after. This worldly life is transient, and Muslims are reminded to live with the consciousness that death can come at any moment. By leading a righteous life, fulfilling obligations such as prayer, fasting, charity, and good deeds, a Muslim can ensure that they are ready to meet their Creator whenever death arrives. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised believers to live as if they would die tomorrow, highlighting the urgency of living a life aligned with Islamic principles. Islam teaches that the deeds performed during one's life will be weighed on the day of judgment, determining one's eternal fate in the hereafter. Therefore, Muslims are urged to prioritize their spiritual development, seek forgiveness for their sins, and make sincere efforts to improve their character and conduct. The Quran frequently reminds believers to reflect on the fleeting nature of worldly pleasures and to focus instead on earning the pleasure of Allah, which guarantees success in the afterlife. By preparing for death, Muslims safeguard their souls from regret and loss, ensuring that they do not squander the opportunity to attain eternal bliss. Moreover, Islam encourages believers to balance their responsibilities in this world with their spiritual obligations. While pursuing careers, education, and other worldly ambitions, Muslims are reminded not to neglect their duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah is with you, everything will be taken care of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will help you. Allah will make things easy for you. Allah will give barakah in your life. Allah will shower mercy and blessings in your life.
Help us build an Islamic studio at www.islamicstudio.org. Link in the description.
Dear brothers and sisters, when a person is being tested, there are often a few questions that come to their mind that can potentially compound the pain of that trial or that test. You know, one of the things that they talk about is the need for closure. And the need for closure is in multiple ways. In one way, a person needs to feel like they can see the end of that trial within their own lifetime or within sight. On the other hand, it's also a form of closure to be able to come to terms with why or why not. What purpose it serves in my life? Is it bringing me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is this happening to me because of something that I've done? And when you're in the midst of a trial, it's a lot harder to grapple with those questions when it's so much easier to give that advice to someone else when they're in it. When you're in the midst of a trial, there are certain elements that can really bring all of those concepts into question and cause you to question yourself. Amongst them is the idea of Allah punishing me because of something that I might have done. And that usually comes when there is some sort of prolonged nature to this test or trial, or when the trial comes when I feel like I was at the best state of my faith, or trials come in succession. And that's usually the way that it works. One hits you, and then the next one hits you, and the next one hits you. You start asking these questions like, what have I done for this to happen? Is there some sort of punishment that is behind this? Is it some sort of disobedience that I have committed? Now, first and foremost, I want to cover this concept from the perspective of punishment. The reason being, because we have to actually ask the question, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish people in this life for their deeds? Can you imagine the nature of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we immediately faced consequences for our sins? Believer, disbeliever, whatever it may be. You know, if every single time you commit a sin, something bad happens to you. Like you're wearing a device that shocks you with pain. Every single time you commit a sin. But it doesn't work that way. Because instead Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delays you and gives you a chance to be reminded and to repent and to actually turn that sin into a good deed. Because a sin that you repent from will ultimately show up in your book on the Day of Judgment as a good deed. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, this is for everyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if Allah were to seize mankind for their wrongdoing, for their transgressions, He would not leave on it a single moving creature, meaning there would not be a single creature on earth that would be able to survive that, because we all slip sometimes. No one would survive that type of relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life. But instead Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He postpones them. And when their term comes to a conclusion, they cannot delay it for a single moment, nor can they bring it forward. When the time comes for that reward and for that punishment, there is no way that you can move it forward, and there is no way that you can delay it. So this is the first thing that Allah Azza wa Jalla covers in the nature of this relationship, that it's for your benefit that there isn't an immediate consequence or reward for your deeds. That would completely defeat the purpose of the test of this world as a whole, if things happen with immediacy, right? This whole concept of belief in the unseen and another realm where the consequences are greater and eternal, it would defeat the purpose of believing in a Lord that is unseen. All of that would go out the window, and it's truly to our benefit that we're not seized every single time we commit a sin. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, سَنَسْتَدْرِيجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And this was the one that used to scare the companions. That sometimes, in fact, we will reel them in from places that they don't realize. Blessings can be a form of punishment. Because a person increases in tyranny, increases in sin, and what they see as a result of that is an increase in goodness in this life. And so that provokes a certain type of arrogance and an invincibility that you start to see in the tyrants in the Quran, right? That prototype that, here I am increasing in my transgression, and it seems like things are only getting better for me. And in the process, they're actually only being reeled in to a greater punishment, because they're increasing their share of punishment in the greater sense, in the hereafter. And why were the Sahaba scared of this? Because the Sahaba lived through moments of great difficulty. They lived through moments where they didn't think they were going to survive the trials of this world. They lived through the worst of times, and then they got to see the glory days in this world. Allah blessed them, and they were given victory, and they got to see goodness. And one of the things about being in great difficulty, and some of us might be able to reflect back on some of our most difficult times, is you say to yourself, you know, at least I knew at that time that I was close to Allah. Some people interpret trial the exact opposite way. I knew at that time when I was struggling, when I was going through this and that, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I was enjoying a certain closeness to Him. I knew where my rank was with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now, the blessings are actually confusing me. The ease of the situation is confusing me because I don't know where I stand in that regard. So Allah says some people, they're being reeled in from a direction that they don't expect. And subhanAllah, look at the believer on the other hand. Whoever is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make a way out for them and provide for them from ways they don't expect. And so they have directions of sustenance, pathways of goodness that they may not be considering. Just as on the other hand, there could be directions of punishment that the others are not considering. So you're not really understanding that this door of rizq, this pathway of goodness that came to you, is directly tied to this. Just as a person might be punished with something that seems so good, but they don't realize that that's actually a direction of pulling them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to ultimately what will not be of benefit to them. And the scholars also mention here, notice that when Allah talks about the discourse of those who are being punished with blessings, even if everything on the outside seems good, there's still the void on the inside that actually lends itself to a tortured existence. So you see someone and you're like, why do they have all this despite their disobedience, despite the horrible things that they do? Why do they have all this goodness in this world? And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not be amused by what they have of their wealth and of their children and things of that sort, the worldly possessions that have been given to them. That in fact is a means of punishment for them, because the more they're given in this life and still not feeling a sense of fulfillment and happiness on the inside that can only come with iman, the more frustrated and dejected they're actually getting. You don't see your blessings and their hardships, you see their blessings and you see your own hardships. And your hardships are magnified, and their blessings, which are the ones that are usually being put out there, are masking hardships that you don't see. So Allah is saying that even if they have the blessings of this world and the goodness of this world, there is still punishment in the emptiness on the inside that can only be filled with iman. And so don't envy them, don't be amused. And it's punishment for them in this life, and it's even worse when the soul departs from them in that state, right? And they have to face the consequences of their deeds and of those actions. So the believers, on the other hand, the righteous, they're given barakah in what they have. They're given blessing in what they have. They always have perspective because of the faith that is inside their hearts. Because of what is inside the vessel, they always have perspective. It's the iman that allows the believer to have perspective. They have perspective with the good that they have. They have perspective with the hardships that they have. They use it always to propel them to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing goes to waste in this life or in the next as long as they maintain that precious provision of iman, of faith. They keep it on the inside. And so everything around them makes sense as long as they have that on the inside. Not the specifics of the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the nature of their relationship with Allah and blessings and triumphs. It all makes sense to them in that sense. The most important takeaway from this is not Darul Hisab, this is Darul Aman. This is not the realm in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allots punishments and rewards. So when you try to read that on someone else or on yourself, you're going to fail. This is the realm of the test. This is the realm where you're tested with what you're going to do. And that should be your focus. So someone would say, well, is there a framework at least in the deen for classifying trials? Is there some sort of framework to where I'm not completely in the dark then? And the answer is yes. Three frames. The first frame, when you endure a trial because of something noble that you did, fi sabilillah. You missed out on something because of your insistence on your principles. You were taken advantage of because you weren't dirty like the other person. You did not harm, you refused to oppress. You put forth something for the sake of Allah. You gave of your time, of your wealth, of your health, whatever it may be, for the sake of Allah, for something noble. And you endured a test in that. That is the best thing that could happen to you. Because that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stored the entire reward of that for the hereafter. He's taken the entire reward of that. And you know that's a reward. That's not a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never regret something you do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ever. Ever, even if it yields the most difficult things in this life, never regret something you do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Frame number two, second category of trials, are tests that are directly tied to a sin. So you commit a sin and you're tested within that sin or in a way that is directly tied to that sin. That is certainly a punishment. Just like category one is certainly a reward, that's certainly a punishment. However, that punishment could be a reminder to repent. And it turns that punishment into something of your favor. So even then, it's not an absolute punishment, because you still have an opportunity to take it from being a punishment to being something else. But if something happens to you in the capacity of your doing wrong, then of course you take that as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Category three is everything else. Every other test, the tests that you can't directly tie to a good deed, nor can you directly tie to a sin. And that's where that test could either be a punishment or could be a reward, or it could be a reminder, and you don't know. And the only way that you can know at that point whether it's punishment or reward is by your response. How did you respond to it? The way that you respond to it is going to determine whether it's a reward or a punishment. If you respond to it with obedience, with good, then it's a reward. If you respond to it with bad, then it's a punishment. So it is entirely predicated on your response. And this is the majority of the tests that come our way. It's about your response. You will not get to the specifics of the decree, but you understand the specifics of your response. How are you going to respond to that test and to that trial that comes to you? May Allah increase us in obedience and in righteousness and in goodness with the blessings that He gives to us and with the trials. May the ease that He sends to us be a reminder that all of those blessings come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they are there to pursue the greatest blessing of His pleasure and entrance into His paradise. And may the hardships that come to us in this life be a reminder that there will come a time that all that we have in this life will be gone, and that the greatest hardship is the hardship of the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the best of this life and the best of the hereafter, and to protect us from the punishment.
My beloved brothers and sisters, when going through tests and trials in Islam, it's essential to remember that these challenges are a part of life and are meant to strengthen your faith. The Quran teaches that every difficulty is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gauge our patience, perseverance and reliance to Him. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, "Do you think that you will enter paradise without such trials as